also as the meeting of this church leadership and elders, representatives from across North America meet at this hour. Lord, we pray that your Holy Ghost will be with them. We pray, Father, that you please mend your church, repair your church, refocus us that we may show the glory of him who died for us. Father, in this building, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be poured out, Lord, that your glory will be known. If anybody has come in expecting to hear something from you, if there's pain, if there's fear, if there's anxiety, Father, please, Lord, address the need of your people that they may not trust on another. We thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all of the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So this morning I just want to continue broadly with something we touched on last week, and just hope that it will please the Lord to help us to understand what is his mind. When I open the Word of God to read in the mornings, or when I listen to a sermon or an instruction of righteousness, or when in the position where the Lord puts that each one of us to instruct in his word, the first thing that enters my mind is not, what does this person need to hear? But, Lord, what is it that you want to say? If you were here, dear Jesus, as we are mere representatives, what would you be saying to us? The Bible says, if any man speaks, that man must speak strictly as an oracle of God. There are many words. We are allowed to speak words of endearment to our spouses, encouragement and correction to our children. But when a man stands up to pick up the Bible and speak, he is only allowed to speak and build what Jesus wants to speak and build what Jesus wants to build. And this morning, I want to speak on a topic that is not as direct, but I pray that God will give to us wisdom. In Yoruba language, there's a proverb. I think a few times we may have quoted it, not recently. Karen, grammar, I'm just going to try my best, right? Hey. Because there's really no there's a translation, the transliteration is bad. You can't literally translate it. Let me just say it then. I know mommy is there, daddy is there. Let me see any other. Oddly, the little Yoruba professor is there too. Let me see. Auntie Lydia is there. I don't know any other person. Rapita, he just pretends he understands. He struggles. He likes to pretend that he... He says, Lowe, lowe, lanlulu, agidigbo, ologbon lonjo, omoron, nimo. How do you interpret that? But we have to, because Karen has to know grammar, literally. Sister Success understands Yoruba more than majority of us. Mommy wants to give it a shot.
That only the wise person understands the drum when it's beaten. And he knows what the results will be later on. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mommy. Historically, there's the drum called agidigbo or something. Daddy, is that correct? Drum. Every other person that hears it only hear rhythm. But there are some old people and wise people in the village back then who will hear it, and some will cry. Because at times the drum may be beating a dirge. At times the drum may be beating the king's warning. At times some people will hear and dance. You know how many of us dance to praise and worship? Very few people think about the words it's saying. I mean, people are dancing to Jesus is coming soon, and they are not ready, not understanding that coming soon means going to hell for them. If they had understood, they would not have danced. They would have sat down. These are Gidigbo drum. Some will hear it and dance, and some will hear it and burst out rejoicing, because it may just have announced that the king just gave birth to the heir to the throne. Lowe, lowe, lanlu. The word of God is like that. Everybody likes the headline. We like the town crier and his gong. Poki, 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 hear ye, the English will say. Right? What's it? Hear ye, they have their own, they have their word. Hear ye. And we love that. That's easy. Thus said the king, everybody gathers at the palace at 3 p.m. unfailingly. Thus said the king. Forgive me. Obanika sofun gbogbo yin pe ki gbogbo yin pejo lagbala lago meta. That's the Yoruba translation of that. That's easy. But the Lord, the Bible is filled with both the town crier and the agidigbo drum. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, is the voice of the town crier. But the elements that holds all of that together are phrased up in parables. And when you look around you, we are all counting down the day that Jesus will come. There's a passage, please forgive me, I think it was in the time of Nehemiah, that they had built the temple, the new temple, after they had broken down the temple of Solomon. You remember it took about 40 years to build the temple of Solomon. And then because of disobedience, that temple had been broken down, destroyed. Now, the temple that was in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ was a temple that was rebuilt by Herod. On the original site, it wasn't the original temple. That temple that Jesus went to, that wasn't the one that Solomon built. The one that Solomon built was totally crumbled in the time of Jeremiah when the Babylonians came. Now, after they came back from captivity, they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt part of the wall. But the new temple, compared to the old one, because, you know, they were in captivity for about 70 plus years. So the young Jews who came back from captivity were rejoicing. They were happy because they had been hearing the story of the temple. Eniola, you don't know the glory of the country that you grew up in. Now the eaglets win a cup and they are declaring public holiday. In the days of Nigerian glory, we had a grand old pyramid. We had songs that went, Kaduna State, I am proud. I am proud to be a Nigerian. There was a pride. And now they win cup, golden eaglet. And they declare, the glory of the Lord, as it ought to be. When the older men saw that temple, rather than rejoice, they were crying. Because they knew what they had lost. The heartbeat of God is communicated to the wise in parables. It's not in the CDs and the TVs and the seminars and all of these great things. when he would send his son into the world, he sent him as a little shepherd boy, born in a manger, to a very unpopular family. A very not famous family. We have to be silent in spirit and careful in searching in order to know the mind of God. This morning, I want us to look at one passage that I want to make a few comments, and then we will pray and close out the service. But I want all of us, as usual, the purpose of any sermon is not to bring anybody to the point of surrender or submission. It's to sow another seed. One more seed until you come to a point of total conviction in Christ our Redeemer, to reveal what the mind of God is. The Bible says, "See ye a man who is well instructed as to the Holy Scriptures. He's like a householder who bring out from his coffers things both old and new." God is not in a hurry. He wants to, precept upon precept, build us up. You don't build a big house in a day. There's something as we look around us that reflects the mind of God I'd like us to look at. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 11 this morning. And then we read one sentence from Psalm 11. I like us to think about it. I think I will even challenge, probably ask somebody what they think about that passage. We don't have much time to elaborate this morning. I would have wanted to. But the Bible comes to us in whole passages. But the Bible also, that's in context. You know, these days we promote contextual reading of the Bible. What that means is don't just read a word in isolation. Look at what the story is. But also, the Bible, the truth also comes hidden within a context. That means God can just hide a prophecy out of the blues and he was talking about something else. Those are the kind of things that you must sift out. I'd like us to read. Someone to please read for me verse 3 of Psalm 11. Are you thinking about that? We're not going to read any other portion of that. The older King James says, if the foundation is faulty, what can the righteous do? What does this mean? Does anybody want to take a shot? If the foundation be faulty, what can the righteous do?
I believe it means, hold on. I believe it means to me that if you don't have a strong faith in the Lord, a strong understanding of the Word of God, then there's temptations that you might, and there's an opportunity that you might fall.
Thank you. In sciences, we believe a great deal in the laws of the first principles. If the first principles are wrong, I don't care how good you are. That problem you are trying to solve is wrong. If the foundations be faulty, what can the righteous do? As we look around us, I just challenge us to ensure that our foundations are solid in the Lord. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Anybody that finds it should please read. Yes.
can't even see it. Okay. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord of let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
And when a man starts a sentence with nevertheless, I'll encourage us to research everything he spoke about prior to that. But I said, no matter what happens around us, God's foundation is clear. The Lord knows those who are his. And the hallmark of those who are God's is they will depart from iniquity. He was dealing, writing to Timothy, about a lot of church issues that he said, God's foundation has not changed. Bottom line in Christianity is still that anybody who belongs to the Lord should depart from iniquity. Now, when we depart from this, when we make the church any other thing aside from being about Jesus and his glory, when we move away from that foundation, what can the righteous do? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, as a master builder, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and there's no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus. Now, he who builds on it should take care how he builds. If he builds with hay, then the work will be destroyed. Let me tell you why I'm saying this. Personally, I've had so many situations in life, and I pray that the Lord will teach us as we're laying, the foundation is laid, we're building our faith in Christ. When someone comes to me and talks to me about a situation or a circumstance, either happening in a church, oh, we're growing by leaps and bounds, we're doing this, we're doing that, and I look, and I say, it's happened so many times. I think, Sister Lande, you may be, we studied together for so many years. We examined many of these things. Some of these things before we actually started seeing it happening at the rate at which it's happening now. And I said, no, this is not the right foundation. And then years later, you hear that this pastor is sleeping with somebody, that they accused the pastor of doing something. If the foundation is wrong, what can the righteous do? Or you hear that a church has split. When we remove our focus from building men, if you remove your focus from making sure that when Jesus comes, which is the foundation of Christianity, that you will be found to him to be approved, then at some point you will trip. Because God will not change his foundation. If church to you stops being about building up yourself in the most holy faith, even if we build the foundation of a church upon needs, when we build the foundation of the church upon marriage counseling, when we build the foundation of the church upon miracles, when we build the foundation of the church upon church growth, any foundation that is different from the foundation that Christ taught to the apostles. Go ye into the world and preach the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go and make disciples of all men. Sooner or later, that building will crumble. And we're seeing it happen around us. You find people who come to church and they are zealous. And then after a while, they are cold because they came to church to make a connection. The foundation is wrong, and they were encouraged. The Lord, the Bible, Paul laid clear guidelines as to how you elect a pastor who should be, an elder who should and who should not. He will start making money, the criteria or wisdom that, oh, he has a good voice, so let him join the choir. Once the foundation is wrong, what can the righteous do? It's not unlike any other thing. If the foundation of your marital life is wrong, what can you do? If the foundation of your professional life is wrong, what can you do? If you lied on your resume and then you are surprised that the job is too hard for you. If you married because this woman is beautiful alone, or this woman or this man has money, if you do not take heed to lay the right foundation, and I say, once you say I do, you cannot say I don't. And then they come and ask for marriage counseling, and then it's too late to untangle. If the foundation be faulty, what can the righteous do? May the Lord help us. Let us do the right thing. Pay attention to God's word. Many of us search the Bible like we shop in the supermarket. We are looking for our preference, the ones we like, the brand that is good, whichever brand. I heard that Thomas Jefferson, if you go to the, they started a new Smithsonian religious, religious exhibit, right, in the Smithsonian. It's new. And one of the exhibition is the famous Jefferson Bible. What Jefferson did, he wasn't a Christian, no matter what they teach in school. What Jefferson did was that he took his pen life and he cut out everything in the Bible that he disagreed with, which of course included resurrection and all the miracles, everything that he disagreed with. And what that left was a hollow Bible, and they call it the Jefferson Bible. We may not admit it, that's what some of us do. But if our Christian faith and our expectation of God is based on this, what can the righteous do? Many people's faith is based on the assurance that God has promised wealth, and they are disappointed when there's no wealth. If the foundation is faulty, what can the righteous do? Many of our faith is based on the fact that life is supposed to be easy once we become Christians. We have been persuaded that coming to Jesus Christ is an inoculation against life's regular problems. And human experience, biblical experience, over and over and over and over again teaches us that. So that's why when many people run into trouble, their faith never survives. But you see that Christ never taught that. He told his disciples, hang in there. It's going to be way worth it. If the foundation be faulty, what can the righteous do? As we sit this morning and think about it, the reason we're in church and before God is that one day the trumpet will sound. The reason you spend hours upon hours upon hours, you identify with the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you've given your tithes and your offering towards the cause of the gospel. I pray that none of us will do this, and at the end of the road, there will be no reward. The reason is that one day, Jesus is coming to reward the righteous. I want us to think about anything in our foundation that is wrong. Anything that will preclude us from seeing Jesus when he comes. Are your assumptions right? Are you giving enough time to the study of God's word? Is your entire faith based on your denominational teaching? Have you taken the time to see like Berean Christians, whether these things are true or not? Because when we begin to see, what we're doing is that we're strengthening our foundation. We've heard of buildings, not every piece is that, what's that leaning toward, Tower of Pisa or whatever it's called. Not every building can stand that way. We've heard of gigantic buildings that came crumbling down because of the foundation. And we've heard about wise workmen knowing that this foundation is weak, consolidated. As Christians, we ought to consolidate our foundation. What does it profit us if we were to gain the whole world and lose our soul? Do you know how many Christians we hear a terrible word, get away from me? It's right there in scriptures. Jesus said when he comes, people will say, Lord, Lord. And when you say Lord, you must have been a churchgoer. Drunkards don't say Lord, Lord. For drunkards, the Bible says they will hide themselves when Jesus comes. So those who will come boldly will say, ah, Lord, I've been thinking, I know you. I've been singing about you. I'm a member of so-so church. And Christ said, no, I never knew you. Get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I was blind. I mean, I was hungry. You did not feed me. I was thirsty. You did not give me to drink. I was in jail. You did not visit with me. Lord, what do you mean? I gave my tithes and my offerings. I sang in church. I fasted like everyone else. I know you. I called you Lord. When were you ever hungry and I did not feed you? When were you ever thirsty and I didn't? When did you ever? You go to jail. Lord, you were sitting in glory. They taught me you sit at the right hand of your Father in majesty. When you did not do it to the least of my brethren. The Bible is filled with foundational teachings. And this morning, I just want you to know that Christianity is about the foundational teachings. The Lord does not care whether you have a title of a pastor, a reverend, a prophet, an evangelist, a prophetess. There will be many prophets and prophetesses in hell. Many pastors will have their part in the lake of fire. Many Christians, like that passage that we just talked about, will end up on the wrong side simply because they've not taken care of the little things, foundational teachings. We have 3-4 minutes. There's no time to read broadly about these foundational teachings, but I'm going to tell you 2 foundational teachings that we need to take care of that we are totally ignoring in our days today. And as believers, brothers and sisters, I don't know. You see, there'll be so many people, quiet people that you don't know in the pews who will make the kingdom of God, whereas some of the big names we see will not be there because of these teachings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren, read it carefully. It says, even if I have the tongues, speak with tongues of men and angel, and I have not love, I have nothing. I'm like sounding cymbals and clamping brass or thereabout. If I have the gift of teaching, if I have all knowledge, all wisdom, and I have not love, I have nothing. If I give my body to be burnt at stake, it profited me nothing if I have not love. If I give all of my money to the poor, and I do not have that thing called, that foundational thing called love, I have nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It suffers long. It does not envy. Foundational is the most basic doctrine. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit. If you do not have the compassion and empathy, if you do not have love, that passage says, you've lost, you are building on the wrong foundation. Love. Let all things be done in love. Restrain, constrain yourself. Tame your tongue. Discipline your bodies. Serve others. Love serves. Love. Love. By this shall men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. The Bible says, seek spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Desire spiritual gifts, but pursue love. 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 I want you to know, if you have iniquity in your heart, if you have boiling, whatever it is in your spirit, if your mind is not filled with peace, no matter how talented and committed you are in church, your foundation is wrong. Love is the sign of a Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave. Are you able to love your enemies? Are you able to forgive those who trample upon you? Are you able to bless those who despisefully use you? These are things, the answer may be no, 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 but by God's grace, it will be yes, yes, yes. My purpose this morning is to call our attention to these things, those two things that God wants us to do, that we have totally forgotten. We're in a generation of Christians that think every man for himself, God for us all. And so the church is filled with envy. Because anywhere that the rule is every man for himself and God for us all, there's envy. Because those who do not have are looking to pull down those who have, so that we'll all be miserable together. And those who have, to keep down those who do not have. There's envy. Where there's love, there's no competition. There's complementation or complementary, whatever it is, the complement. Love. Love. The hallmark. Jesus did not come as a strong warrior. He did not come as a wonderful singer. He did not come as a big prophet. He came first as the Lamb of God that loved the world and bore the sin of the whole world. No matter what you know, some people may know the whole Bible from cover to cover and they will lack love. The test of a Christian is, can you bridle your tongue? Can you love? Do you feel empathy? Can you go beyond your heart? This is the example that Christ. As we close, another thing that is ignored that we ought to pay great attention to is sanctification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, which we no longer quote a lot. Say, come out from amidst them and be thou separate. Touch not the unclean things, and I will be your God or your father. Then you will be my sons and my daughters. Those two things, the current day church, we fail in it. We are now like the world. The world is like us. There's nothing setting Christians apart anymore. In those days, when you say a reverend gentleman, when you pass the reverend, you could almost remove your cap because you see the aura and the glory of the Lord in sanctification. Now, it's politics. It's this. You see Christians, someone was telling me that currently in back home, that there's no difference between, that there used to be a time that if you wanted a very good accountant, you hired from the church. If they say this person is born again, he's one of those born again people, hire him. He won't steal your money. But in these days, they say, yeah, we really want to stay away from born again people because they are guaranteed going to steal your money. Sanctification. We rub shoulders with the world. We want to be country clubbers. We want to be famous. We want to be all of these things that Jesus has chewed. Is now the things we glory in. The Bible says they glory in their shame. We no longer glory in the kingdom of God. Paul said we glory. He said all of these big gifts, he chooses not to glory in them. He said if we glory, he wants to glory in his humiliation. Because that was what Christ did. Now we compare ourselves. Now we talk up. You could see two Christians talking, how they want to be millionaires. We are not different. There's nothing separating us. What separated Jesus from the Pharisees was his willingness to identify with the lowly. When the apostles spoke with and encouraged Paul and Peter as they were establishing the Gentile church, who knows what the Gentile church is? Us. The foundation of our church, they said, okay, we are going to allow you, it's in 1 Corinthians, to go and minister to the uncircumcised. That was Peter, the folks in Jerusalem who received. He said, but there's one thing we want to remind you. Paul and Barnabas, never forget the poor. The foundation of what set us apart at all times is always the attitude that we Christians have towards the underprivileged who are not loved. Sanctify, we do business with unbelievers. We should. The Bible says, when I say you should separate yourself from the world, I do not mean that you separate yourself from anybody that is not a believer, essentially, because if I give you that commandment, you literally have to leave this world. You have to buy, you have to do business. But when we do business like they do, when we buy like they do, when we do everything like unbelievers do, say, how then do you differ from the Gentiles? If you're a Christian here, and people do not know by your conduct that you're a Christian, the foundation is faulty. And if the foundation is faulty, what can the righteous do? As we close, I just would like to call your attention that please stop looking outside. Look inside. Look into your heart. Check your foundation in Christ. What will it profit if we check every church attendance? If you are known as a believer, and then Christ is still not pleased with you. If your foundation is faulty, many of the things pastors handle in church, I always say they are symptoms, they are not the root. We are curing symptoms. Poverty within the church is now a big sermon. The Lord showed me one day that, look, rather than preach all of these long sermons about prosperity, do you know that these, my sons, can look into the church account right now? Right now. And about 20, 50 of those who are praying for money, their problem will be solved. They already made a provision, but rather will rather build a new building with it and pray. He said, if someone in need comes to you and say, go away, you have it in your bank account that moment. And he said, come for a prayer meeting, 30-day fasting and praying. He said, I'm not the one impoverishing my church. The foundation is wrong. And then we say, God is not answering the prayer. He has. But if the foundation be faulty, if the focus of the church is on the structure, not the people, what can the righteous do? So Christ will say, check yourselves. It is not my fault. I'll close on this. Israel had lost the battle. They were so sure they were doing the right thing. It was in the days of Joshua. Right after the Lord promised him that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So I think it was the battle with Ai. Ai. And they had lost. And Joshua was astounded and he called a fast. It's not in our character to lose a battle. Why would we lose a battle? The Almighty God is with us. And he tried and sent about some other men, and the people beating them back were actually fewer than their own army. And then they were praying, and the Lord just got weary. And what touched me in that passage was the tone of the Lord. He said, why are you praying? Why are you wearying me with fasting and praying? Can you not see the abominable thing amidst you? May the Lord bless the pastor who, rather than entertain and cuddle, will tell a man to go search his life. If the foundation be faulty, what can the righteous do? Let us pray. Father, give to us thy word, Lord, is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let the truth burn within us and sustain us, Father. I pray, God, that there will be no accommodation for our assumptions. I pray, God, there will be no veil to cover our eyes, no matter how searing, no matter how terrible, no matter how painful to the flesh, that we may ride this glory to eternity. Give us the grace to be able to bear it. Help us not to be the multitude that says, this is hard saying, who can bear it? Bless us, Lord. You are not for the multitude. Lord, you are for those few who are able to bear it. Help us to be part of this few, that the glory of your church may shine, and in us the world may come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.